As we begin our teaching time together, I invite you to pray with me. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart, my mind, so that I may understand. And so shall I turn to you and be healed. And all who agree, say with me. Amen. Blessings to you all on a beautiful, beautiful, almost fall Sunday here in Northeast Ohio. It don't feel like fall, but nonetheless, beautiful, beautiful day, beautiful time to be together. Proverbs 6:16 reads as such. Miss Carmen is telling me I need to turn to Proverbs. Booyah. There are six things the Lord hates. There are seven that are detestable to Him. Thanks to John this morning and his announcement of hike till you drop, there are eight things that the Lord... You should have noticed we're talking about seven deadly vices. We've added an eighth. Till you drop, I love it. For the last 2,000 years, the church has been filled, and the church is filled, with men and women seeking after and discerning together the realities and truths of what Jesus declared in John chapter 10, verse 10. And what has been discovered throughout the centuries in the midst of different cultural settings, different languages, different values, different customs, different ethics. In the midst of all of that diversity and all of that change in time and history, there are repetitive traps, repetitive patterns which have ensnared people and ruined their lives, their influences, their reputations. Throughout history, when we pay attention, we see these repetitive patterns, these repetitive traps that humanity has gotten caught up in. And also remind us that numbers are significant in the Bible, whether it's the number 3, the number 7, the number 10, the number 12. All these numbers and others have significance. And what was put together sometime around the 3rd and the 4th century by Christian desert mystics in North Africa is what has been historically called the seven deadly sins, or the seven deadly vices, that the enemy uses, the elemental spiritual forces, the principalities and powers, as Paul would use the language to describe them, used to steal, kill, and destroy. Some of us are familiar with the phrase seven deadly sins, seven deadly vices. And there is a difference between using the word vice and using the word sin. And I'm not going to start today by arguing which one matters over the other. Both have historical significance and both matter. But you will hear me using the word vice instead of sin. The reality and consequences of sin involve action. There are thoughts that can lead towards action that leads towards sin. But a vice is a trait. A vice is a characteristic. A simile for vice would be an umbrella, where you've got the top and then everything else kind of falls down. So a vice is the umbrella, and then the outpouring of the umbrella are different sorts of sins. Another good simile would be a tree root, where the root spreads and it scatters all over the place. Those are vices, if you will. But what we see with a good tree, with a good root system, is something totally different. You will know them by their fruit, Jesus declares. And this idea that the root of our lives, will display the fruit of our lives. So you could say it backwards. The fruit of our lives bear witness to the root of our lives. Vices can and so often do lead to all sorts and all kinds of other sins and sorts of ways of living counter to what Jesus calls his followers to live by. And what many scholars, particularly Scott McKnight, has phrased as the Jesus Creed. You love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we pay attention to these big picture vices, we recognize either by experience, because we ourselves have lived out of those and it has ruined and it has messed up our relationship with God and our relationship with neighbor, but we see others as well. We see how this disrupts living out of John 10:10 and how it disrupts living out of the Jesus Creed. So I hope in a direction of this study is threefold. Is self-examination. And each week, as we discern together, as we study together a particular vice, the invitation for all of us is to, okay, how is this disrupting my life? What is this doing to my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How is this disrupting relationships? How is this ruining my lives? And if I can have a self-examination about it, what am I willing to do to change it? So the first one is self-examination. And the second one is this. In the midst of that honesty, in the midst of the self-examination, another invitation will be offered. And that is the life-changing discovery of the love and grace of God that is in Jesus and is always available. No term limits. Nothing else. It's always available to us. And then the third, paths and commitments to spiritual growth, spiritual formation. You don't have to live like this anymore. There is a better way of life. So what I hope each one of us discovers is how these vices, they interrupt and they interfere with the promise of John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus makes a promise, and Jesus only can make this promise. No one else can. No other authority, no other entity, no other person can make such a bold statement and proclamation and promise. I have come that we may have life and have it to the full. And also, what Jesus promises in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. It's plural. And I've said y'all enough. You get it now. You're almost, as you read it, you supplement. You for y'all. I know you do. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. So often with the seven deadly vices is they interrupt, they interfere with the promises that Jesus makes here about abiding in him, about remaining in him. When we give ourselves over to these seven deadly ways of going about life. They steal and they kill and they destroy. So along with shining the spotlight on the vices that Satan uses to steal, kill, and destroy, we're also going to pay attention to certain virtues that you and I can put into practice to go to war, to go to battle against the vices that plague us. These virtues, known throughout Christian history, are known as habituations in virtues, which sounds very ancient and very old, and you have to slow down in order to say it. But I really like the phrase, because these virtues aren't just one at a time thing that you do every once in a while. They are muscle memory. They are things that you put into habit, because that which we do most often are things that we have practiced because we keep on doing them over and over and over again, and they become habits in our life. So what would it look like to go to war against the vices that steal, kill, and destroy? We go to war with habituations and virtues because we continually, daily, maybe for some of us, hourly, practice a virtue that goes to war against the vices that are out to get us. Another one is graced disciplines, which I really, really appreciate that phrase, because you get the discipline. You get the, okay, I get that. I got to do this over and over again to train myself. I get that. That's what discipline is all about. By the way, that's also part of disciple. Can't have a disciple without discipline. But the word grace comes in front of it, because grace is what drives it. As I've prepared for this series, and as I've somewhat glanced over Christian history, within Protestantism, and even within kind of some of the history of churches of Christ, we have rebelled, we have ignored, we have argued against paying attention to the seven deadly sins because it has its connections within early Catholicism, but mainly because it screams works righteousness. And that could not be further from the truth. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. Can't work this to happening. You can't work your way into salvation, because we're saved by grace, so that no one can boast. But we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do virtues, to live a virtuous life, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this study is in no way, shape, form, or fashion about works righteousness. It's in no way, shape, form, or fashion about that at all. It is about paying attention to the ways in which these deadly vices do damage to lives, do damage to our relationships with one another, and to pay attention to ways in which we can practice biblical virtues to go to war against that which is stealing and killing and destroying. Our hearts are the battleground for our soul. And I'll remind you, the biblical word heart is so much more different than our English word of it. There is a fourfold direction out of which the Bible talks about the heart. One area is the physical heart, the tick, tick, boom, boom that's going on in all of us right now. But it's also the will. It's emotion, and it's the mind as well. So there is a fourfold direction. There is a fourfold kind of exploration, if you will, of what the word heart means within the Bible. And what I am mindful of within my own life, and maybe you are as well, is we are capable of incredible good out of our hearts. We really, truly are. We are capable of incredible good, whether it's generosity, whether it's justice, whether it's beauty, whether it's compassion, whether it's love, forgiveness. We are capable of incredible good when our hearts are pointed in the right direction. And in the same breath, we are capable of incredible evil in our hearts. On the same day, we can express incredible good and incredible evil. And then when we look back over our day, we're like, I don't know that person at 8 a.m. who expressed and displayed such incredible good. But now at 5 p.m., I'm not the same person. You guys following with me here? Within the same day, we can live out of both camps. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That is a truth statement about our heart. But so is Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's not either or. It's paradoxical. It's both and. The two wolves parable applies here. Two wolves going to battle against our heart. Two wolves going to battle against our soul. The one who wins is the one that we feed the most. So what are you and I on a daily basis feeding our hearts? What are you and I on a daily basis feeding our minds? It's not one or the other. It's both, and it's paradoxical. So the question that has been asked, that has been debated, that has been discerned, is how are you and I cultivating our hearts? Because how you and I answer that question influences and impacts how we hear John 10, verse 10, and how we hear the invitation and command of the Jesus Creed. In 1987, which, by the way, I had a real down moment when I discovered this, just by saying in 1987, it's almost 40 years. That's bad. I had a moment this week in my office with that. In 1987, Harper's Magazine ran a feature called You Can Have It All. The marketing action was to use the seven deadly vices as selling techniques. They used the seven deadly vices, and here are just a few of them. Sloth's tagline: if the original sin had been sloth, we'd still be in paradise. Santa Claus, the world's foremost authority, soberly endorses greed. Do you remember all those things you told me you wanted as a child? Well, your list may have changed, but I bet it hasn't gotten any shorter. For lust, the ad offered this argument: any sin that's enabled us to survive centuries of war, death, pestilence, and famine can't be called deadly. Lust, where would we be without it? One could even purchase color-coded wristbands. Flaunt your fatal flaw. Wear red for wrathful days, green for envy days. Collect all seven for $13.95. Inflation's been a bit much since 1987. It's $55.95 now. But how have we changed in almost 40 years? Watch TV. It's Saturday. Well, yesterday was Saturday, but football season has officially kicked off. And I know some of us watch football on Saturdays. Just pay attention to the ways in which our commercials influence us or steer us. Watch TV. and what is used to convince you that this car right here, no other car, but this car right here will attract the right woman. Or this diamond ring that is just as expensive as the car will make your marriage bliss. Or, men, for you, in order to be who you were in the 20s, take this pill and you'll magically be 24 again. And it's not just TV, but it's on the internet, it's on social media, it's in magazines, it's in ads. And they use the rubric of the vices as a rhetorical gimmick, as a rhetorical trap. You can get Zinfandel Zwine. Seven deadly sins. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. Shakespeare's Macbeth. Game of Thrones. All of these depict pride and a lust for power within the core of the entertainment pool. The Incredibles traded on the envy of a superhero sidekick wannabe buddy who later becomes the self-made superhero syndrome. His character gets revenge by killing off the competition and leveling the playing field. The classic Snow White, Evil Queen, shows us how vainglory feeds on pride and envy. Pirates of the Caribbean, The Curse of the Black Pearl, pride and envy. So what do we gain out of a series on seven deadly vices? We gain both intellectual and practical payoff in that we understand ourselves and our world a little bit clearer. Think back on our worldview series. The purpose of it was so that we could see our world clearer. The same thing with seven deadly vices. We pay attention, we see ourselves, and we see our world and the way in which our practices and prayers are shaped and reshaped by it. When we study the vices, we learn to better articulate which parts of our sinful nature, which parts of our flesh we are grappling them and need to put them to death. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and true holiness. And though we have ended our Colossians study, I would like to remind us one more time of what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, about the authority and the green light that we have about putting to death certain vices and sins that steal, kill, and destroy. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming, in both in what we experience from the results of living out of that worldview, that lifestyle, and in the judgment. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. There's the self-examination. There's the humility. There's the honesty. There's the not to get yourself above yourself type of thing. Get off your high horse. You used to walk these ways, but no more. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off that person with its practices And instead, you put on the new self, the new person, the new creation, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, put on these things. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put up with each other, bear with each other, and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There's a phrase that I hope you take away from you today as we study the seven deadly vices, is that when we name things, we tame things. Some of these vices have, thus the word vice. You got a vice, it's on there pretty hard. It's on there pretty tight. It's not just so easy to shake yourself free from. But when we name things, we tame things. Through self-examination, through an utter awareness and dependence on the love and grace in God, and with practices of virtues, of spiritual formation practices that help go to war against the vices that still kill and destroy. So the seven that we are going to look at, beginning with next week, we're going to look at vainglory. We're going to look at pride and all the ways in which that vice sneaks in and steals and kills and destroys. We're going to look at envy. We're going to look at sloth. We're going to look at avarice or covetousness. We're going to look at wrath. We're going to look at gluttony. And we're going to look at lust. But as we close, Arise team, y'all can make your way up, please. Each week as we journey through one of these, we won't take on two per week. One is enough. Some of you may be thinking, I don't know if I'm going to get much out of this study. That's where humility comes into play. That's where an honest kind of self-examination, self-reflection needs to take place. Because out of this list of seven, there's at least two of them that all of us can identify with and say, you know what, that has a vice on my heart. That has a grip on me that I want to be free from. But I want to remind us of something Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Really hear these words. Hear the promises in these words. God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world by its evil desires. So because of this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every single virtue that Peter mentions here is a gift. And each and every single one of them are available to us in Christ. He promised them to us. And they are available to us. Let's stand, please. We're going to pray, and then after our prayer, we will have an invitation song. And just like every week, the invitation is offered to anyone here this morning who, first, if you would like to receive prayers from your church family, from your brothers and sisters, please come down and see me. If you would like to receive prayers from one of our elders, if you would like to meet with one of them, they will be in our prayer room. If you are at all interested in talking about and journeying through what baptism is all about and what it means and what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, this time can also be used for that. Please come down and see me and we'll begin a conversation. If you're at all curious about what it means to be a member here at Church in the Falls, again, another chance, another opportunity to make that known. But let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, again, for the gift of this time together, for the gift of this day, thank you. Father, open our will so that we would be able to receive your truth, that we would be able to be humble and to be honest in the ways in which these seven things still kill and destroy. And God, not only with humility, but may we also come boldly and confidently in your love and in your grace that you are eager to receive and to forgive us of these things in the ways in which they interrupt and interfere with our lives. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that we don't have to live out of these. But God, help us to chase after your Son and your love and your goodness. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond, God, nudge them to come forward. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship together.